can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to it.
From sing it now. Love of God, rich and pure, marvelous, yes Lord, and strong, it shall forevermore endure. The angel Jill's song. Oh, love of God, rich, pure, measureless, and strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels song. Yes, oh God. Tonight, Lord, we want to give you praise. We want to thank you, Lord. We want to give you all the honor. We want to just sing and worship you, Lord, because of your love. Because there's no love like your love, oh God. A love that would so compel you to reduce yourself to a little old human being like us. Because you loved us so much. Oh, Lord, can we really even understand such love, oh God? So pure, so measureless, so matchless, so unconditional. You love us anyway, Lord. No matter what we do, whatever mistakes we make, Lord, you love us. You love us because that's who you are. We ask you now to come and speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, because we need to hear the word of God. Let it be like the manna that rained down from heaven, O God. May it rain down. May it come upon our tongue, O Lord. May we be able to eat it and enjoy it and know that we've found honey in the rock. We've found the joy of the Lord. We've found the peace that passes all understanding. May we rejoice in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here tonight. Amen. Wednesday night, you know, we have a chance once again to serve our God. Amen. And I know that since we are all Christians and sons and daughters of God, we serve him unconditionally anyway. We serve him every day, right? 24/7, 365 days a year. But sometimes when you enter the house of God, it's the opportunity you have to really serve, to really serve. We're going to begin by reading Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. We're going to read on down a little bit of that parable of the 99, the one and the 99, should say. It's really a parable of the 100 sheep. How about that? 100 sheep. But let's just read it and get a little bit of a foundation to build on for this evening. How many has come to hear the word of the Lord? Amen. Amen. Don't come to hear me. You better be coming to hear Jesus Christ. He's got to speak to you because I'm just nothing here. Just a vessel. Luke 15, starting at verse 1, and we're going to read the parallel of it over in Matthew later. But it says, Then all the tax collectors, those are considered, that's like the lowest job at all. People plug their nose when they see a tax collector come around. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Something about Jesus drew these kind of low-level people. Isn't that something, right? And the Pharisees and the scribes, the high-level, right, the great people, the truly, truly sincere, God-fearing people, Pharisees and scribes, complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Such a terrible thing to do. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having a 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." He says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I find this story, this parable, very, very refreshing. Sometimes you have heard it so many times, it seems like it's the same story. But Jesus oftentimes would tailor his parable to match his audience. Right? So he has an audience of people who are all the way from the lowest of lows to the highest of highs. The most lowest creatures, sinners. That kind of covers it all, right? There's all kinds of stuff that you can include in that. Tax collectors, people who are an annoyance because it's so against the nature of a citizen of Israel that's now been taken over by the Roman Empire, and these people who are Jews are helping the Roman Empire collect their taxes. So it's a very ugly job. Nobody liked these people. But they're tax collectors. In fact, one of the 12 disciples named Matthew was a tax collector. Jesus said, "Come follow me," and he left that and he followed Jesus. So, you know, tax collectors. But also there's these Pharisees. Remember that the Pharisees are the ones that say, "I'm fair," you see, because that's sort of a joke about their name, but because they were living such an outward righteousness, very righteous on the outside. You couldn't put a finger on them. Everything they did was perfectly correct based on the law. Of course, the issue Jesus had when he came was, "You draw near me with your outside acts, but with your tongues of worship, but with your inside heart, you're far from me." God had an issue with that. Jesus identified it. And then the scribes were the ones who spent their whole lives totally invested in reading the scrolls over and over and over again. They were tasked with the job of repairing the scrolls. They were tasked with the job of replacing them if they got burned in a fire, anything like that. That was their job. That's who the scribes were. They knew every book. They knew every chapter, every line, every sentence. They knew every single spot in the Bible. If you asked them to find it, they knew how many times a certain word was mentioned. I mean, they were walking around like Strong's Concordance. They just knew everything you needed to know about the Word of God. And unfortunately, we live in a day today when in the church world there are those people who are very knowledgeable on the things of theology but have very little knowledge of the God that they claim they're worshiping. In other words, they know God's words, they just don't know the author real well. That's a bad issue. That's an issue we have today. And unfortunately, we have that issue in the message. People who really know the message, but they don't know the author. Hallelujah. Too well. And it comes back to that again. We're always going to have to come back to that. So Jesus is addressing that kind of an audience. And unfortunately, around our ranks in the message, right, we become kind of more Pharisaical. And we've gotten so far away that it looks like the world has gone to pot. I mean, the world has gone to pot. That's the truth. But Jesus was willing to go even into the pot to find us. He's willing to come in this age. Who would be attracted to Jesus today if he happened to pick the last time in history instead of in the middle of history to come to the end? Wouldn't it be people who you would just turn your nose up to? They're like, "That guy is ugly. That woman, look at her. Look at the way she lives. Look at the way she dresses." It doesn't matter. That's who was attracted to the Lord Jesus. What was Jesus doing that was attracting these people? So he sets up this parable to let them know, look, if you are a Christian and you're serving the Lord, maybe you've served the Lord your whole life, maybe you haven't lived a sloppy life, maybe you've never been out in the world, maybe you've never done. So you're one of the 99, right? He's not condemning that. He's just saying that's good. Because don't forget, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. But it says they are rejoicing more, not that they don't rejoice at all, for the 99 sheep. And don't forget the other thing too, Jesus saying that he is willing for a season to leave the 99 This Luke says this, Matthew doesn't, but in the wilderness. He's been leading them. He's leading the church in the wilderness. He's leading the faithful followers to food, and he's leading them, but one is lost. You could really blame the shepherd for that, couldn't you? How does a shepherd lose a sheep? But one sheep is lost. And so it could be the shepherd's fault, but the shepherd doesn't care whether it's his fault or the sheep's fault. There's a job that has to be done. There's one sheep that's missing. He's willing to leave the 99 where they're at to go get the sheep. Listen, you're not going in the rapture when we're only 99. We have to be 100. And so it really comes down to, is the good shepherd that lives in you dying to get that last sheep in so the rest of us can all go home? So we can go. We're not going to stay in this wilderness we're living in for long. But we're not going until the last one is in. Does that make sense? So as we read through this, it's a very, very powerful. It's so strange. I'm using my Bible today because I keep trying to scroll the screen up and it just won't. It's not moving. Modern technology is shaping us, but so is a modern message shaping us. We're being shaped to get out of here. Amen. So when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Let me tell you something about when the Lord Jesus finds one lost person who has a repentant heart. They realize they've gone astray. They've messed up. And they're repenting. He takes them back. He took you back, rejoicing. Not, you stupid, idiot sheep. What's the matter with you, you knucklehead? Jesus doesn't receive us back that way, right? When our kids go astray and they make mistakes, sometimes we just want to beat the hell out of them. You know what I mean? Beat the devil out of them. You know, I'm not using that the way the world does. I'm using it the way the Bible does. We want to knock everything out of them, but that's not how it's to be done when they have a repentant heart. There were times when my son, Gideon, he needed a spanking, and he didn't think he did, so I had to beat the pride out of him. There's other times when he knew he was wrong and he was very repentant and he was weeping and crying, and yes, I could have still given him the whipping, but what's the point? I'm going to receive him with rejoicing. And when you make mistakes, I remember by God's grace, Brother Luik had preached one time on this, and you might not remember Brother Luik, but I still remember it, about repentance. That was a powerful message, because he was saying it in such a way that he was saying, look, it's every day we have to repent. There's not going to be a day go by that you're going to be Mr. Perfect or Mrs. Perfect. You're going to make mistakes. But it's the attitude. And then real repentance, when you're really broken, you don't keep getting lost. The 91, one of the 99 is not getting lost every day. I'm lost again, you know. You really mean it. True repentance means you come back and that's it. It's over. It's done. You're in the fold. You're staying right there. And you become part of his plan to serve the rest of the sheep. Amen? So it says, that when he comes home, obviously he got back to the 99, had all 100 sheep, and then went from the wilderness back to the home place. Does that all kind of fit the picture? So when he comes home, he says to all his friends and his neighbors, come, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now, it's kind of interesting, but Jesus is saying it in a way that you can get it. The shepherd is really not saying, I found the sheep that I lost. I found the sheep that was lost. All right? So really, Jesus never can lose any of us. But he still seeks to find us. We kind of lose ourselves. We get lost. We get lost in the weeds. We get lost here. We get lost there. But he will always find us. Amen? So, he's using this as a parable, and it's true because it fits to probably scenarios that happened a lot in the sheep country that he was living in. Sheep were everywhere in Israel. So people understood this story. And he says, I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy. So in other words, there's still joy. There's always joy. God is always having joy. The angels are always full of joy with every single one of you. Amen. When you came here tonight and sat down, the angels got excited. They were having joy. When you get up in the morning and pray and talk to God, the angel, every day, 24/7, all the time, the angels are rejoicing because of you. Isn't it amazing how in heaven there's happiness and down here it's like, oh man, I got to survive. It's survival, regret and pain and anxiety and then fear and worries and doubt. And in heaven, they're just happy. They're just full of joy. But you can understand there's more joy because there's something happening on earth that makes them happy. There's a wholeness coming. Somebody that was missing is coming in. Praise the Lord. So just understand that. The angels aren't saying, oh, these 99 people are so bratty. Oh, I got to deal with these people. What the heck, they're complaining. They're always complaining. That's not how it works. God is rejoicing for every believer. He's happy for each one of you. God is an artist. He's a creator. Do you believe that? He knows you better than you know yourself. He has a one-on-one relationship, but he has a corporate relationship. He loves all of us together, but he loves each one of us individually. You know, he loves you so much that he's willing to write songs about you, to you, that he could sing to you. How's that sound? That's an amazing God. He has a love relationship with us. He wants to give you a special revelation, maybe something nobody else really has. You get this one. He's gonna meet with you face to face as a friend meets with a friend. That's in the Bible. Did you know that? And Moses went into the tabernacle when the cloud filled it, and the Lord spoke to him face to face as a friend speaks with a friend. A good friend, really, is what that word is in the Hebrew. It's a good friend. You're kind of having fun. You're excited to meet this person. You haven't seen him in a while. You get to meet them. You're speaking face to face. God has that with you. Do you have that with him? Because you should. Why shouldn't we only be reciprocating God? We don't have to make this up. He's already having that with you. He already loves to see your face. He loves it. There's something about your face. We'll get into that a little more as we go along here. And then he says in verse 7 here, he says, I say to you that likewise, so is there more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, of course, that's nice that you don't need repentance. But when you're a believer, a lot of times, as we said earlier, right, Brother Luke, is we repent every day. But we're not repenting like the world repents, or like when you first came to the Lord. It's a little bit differently. It's kind of typed in a way with the way Jesus did foot washing. Remember when the great Sabbath or the great Passover dinner was being done and he was doing foot washing? He was washing the disciples' feet, and Peter said, Lord, you don't wash my feet. You can't wash my feet. I mean, because that's a lower job than a tax collector. You're not washing my feet. You're not washing my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you're not part of me. And he goes, okay, then wash all of me, right? You know, Peter always has to be a little different, a little elevated from everybody else. And Jesus says, look, you don't understand the symbolism here of me washing your feet. And he says, he's speaking now, almost parabolic again, like a parable, but he's speaking in a way that he's saying, look, think realistically. Those who have bathed for the day, already took their bath, only need their feet washed. Because they've traveled with sandals from one place to another and the roads weren't paved and they didn't have cars and it was all dusty and dirty and your feet got dirty and who knows what else was on the road back then, right? That makes sense. Okay, I get it. Peter says, go ahead. He gets it. And it's a type that those who are already saved and sanctified and filled with the Spirit of God, you're saved. You already have received the washing of the water of the Word. You're already bathed. You don't need a rewashing like that. But we do constantly need a daily foot washing because we walk through this world. We live in this world. We rub shoulders with it, and dust and stuff accumulates where we walk with our feet. Is that true? And so that's the only washing we need. So there's always repentance every day, but it's not the same. But when a sinner comes to the Lord and repents, that creates a big stir. Heaven goes crazy. Praise the Lord. Brother Tom, when you came to the Lord, heaven just went crazy. They were like, we got the Catholic boy in. Yes! So excited. All the angels were going nuts when you came in, Brother Tommy. So I wanted to share that with you. And he goes on, and I want to add this one because it's really, really good. It says here, or what woman having 10 silver coins. Now, back in the day, a woman would wear silver coins like a little bit of a crown on her head. And that was just part of her her outfit, and it was a symbolism of her marriage to her husband. They didn't have rings maybe back then. They wore that. And so if she commits an adultery or something else, like flirts with a guy, she can get in trouble with the priests or whatever, and they would pull one of those off. So she's going to have to go around with nine. That's horrible. I mean, she did something bad, a boo-boo. And then everyone sees it, and they all know it. Kind of like a bad reputation. So anyway, it says here, and what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus, again, uses a classic, just a normal, everyday story that could happen, and he brings it out. And you know, God is currently on this earth sweeping. He's got a light. He's got lights. He's shining. He's sweeping. He's going everywhere. He's looking under furniture. He's looking everywhere to find that last coin, to find that person. That should get us excited. And the reward is all of heaven just erupts with rejoicing. So excited to see one person with those tears running down their face. Godly sorrow leading them to repentance. That just lights up all heaven. I mean, we should be excited. That should be the thing that just drives us more than anything. It should get us so excited. Let's read Matthew's rendition because I find it very fascinating. Jesus basically, we'll start with Matthew 18, and at the beginning there, we're going to get to the parable, but this one has a little bit more of a preamble, a little bit more of a lead up to the parable, and I like it. So let's just read it. If we go to Matthew 18, verse 1, it says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, you know why they're asking that question, right? Because they want to, there's 12 of them, and they're all men. You know, women don't ask that question. They don't want to know who's greatest or anything like that. They're trying to figure out how to make the team work. But unfortunately for men, you know, they all kind of have a little bit of pride, and they want to feel, you know, macho, a little bit something. So they probably had this, and we know in the Bible, they've had this discussion. I'm greater than you. I'm going to be greater than you because I'm Peter. And Jesus said some things about me. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to be greater than you because he called me a son of thunder. So, hey, I'm greater than you. And this is why churches fight each other. This is why nations fight each other. It's not the people, it's the men, right? These men, the kings. I'm a ruler and I'm going to beat this other ruler up. And that's the way it is. So Jesus has asked this question, who is going to be the greatest when you set up or establish your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven on earth? And Jesus doesn't even answer. He just calls a little child first to himself. The Bible says in verse 2, and he set him in the midst of them. So here there's 12 disciples. Maybe there was even more. The big group was there, and he wants to teach them something. So he takes a little child and sits them in the middle of them. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is only there's only two times that I know of where Jesus says converted. He says it to Peter after the resurrection. Remember, and he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Remember those three things? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? He asked three times for Peter's three denials. And then he ultimately says, when you're converted, Peter. So Peter was a follower of Jesus, and he wasn't converted. Talk about messing up the Baptist doctrine. I hate to do that to them, but they believe every time someone accepts Jesus, they're converted. Conversion is something that takes place when the Holy Spirit comes in. When you're converted, Peter, in other words, on the day of Pentecost, when that day comes, the Holy Spirit's going to come in, you're going to be converted. And why? Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus already referred to, is being born again, born of the Spirit. And when you're born, you're a baby. So unless you become as a little child, unless you be converted, amen, and become little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Generally speaking, little children don't really fight over who's greatest. They might fight over who has the greatest father, because see, the fathers put that in them. But they might fight over toys. They might fight over possessions. That's simple. But children generally are pretty peace-loving and want to hang around and have fun together, they just have more of an innocence balance in their life. Amen? So Jesus is referring to that. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The way up is down. Amen. So it's kind of neat that Jesus doesn't say, you guys are idiots. He just gives them an incentive about being greatest, but he says, oh, you want to know how to be greatest? And not only was Jesus teaching it, but he was doing it. Because he was the greatest. Not Muhammad Ali, Jesus. He was going to deliver a knockout blow, all right, to the devil. Hallelujah. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So now he's not really talking about the little boy that he put there in the middle now. He's saying, you, when you're converted, when you're born again, when you're a little child, you who have humbled yourself. He says, now everyone who receives you and accepts you will be receiving me. How many wants your neighbor, your friends, your loved ones to receive Jesus? Raise your hand. Then you need to get them to receive you. Because that's the only way. Unless we are fishers of men, we're not catching anything. Jesus is catching nothing unless we are fishers of men. You want people to receive Jesus? Be what he just said here, and then people will receive you. What person rejects a little child? Be that kind of a person. That's how we need to be. We need to humble ourselves. Amen? Whoever receives one little child like this, one of the ones he's been talking about, in my name, a believer, full of the Spirit, it receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, and he goes on about that. I want to skip past that because that's not really the part of the subject here. But he has it on the same line. And then let's go down to verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. That is some powerful stuff there. Listen, Brother Tommy, you got an angel, not a little angel, you got a real angel in heaven that's connected to you. And he's just staring at your Heavenly Father. He's your guardian angel. He protects you. He watches over you. He's sent to you because you're an heir of salvation. You're good. He'll cover you. He can surround you in an invisible fire that no devil can touch you. All of us have that angel. We all have that angel. No wonder why the angels are rejoicing, because your angel started getting all excited. Everybody got excited. They can't help it. And that's really what Jesus is saying there. So we don't want to despise or look down on each other. We don't want to start thinking, I'm a little better than you. Stay a child. Don't be a child and be an immature person, but stay a child in innocence. Stay a child in the way that you look at your brother and your sister. We're all the same. We're just God's children. And don't despise, don't look down, because you got to remember, you're going to be dealing with your brother's angel. That angel can give you a good whooping. You got to watch out. Right? Now, Brother Tommy, you can say, I don't know about my natural father, but my heavenly father is better than yours. He'll beat you guys up. There's no devil in hell that can defeat you. You are victorious in Jesus Christ. All right? Then he goes on and he says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. See how he's leading up to this. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray. A little bit clearer in Matthew that how the sheep got lost. How did the sheep get lost? He went astray. All of us, like sheep, the Bible says, have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. Nobody's seeking after God. God is seeking for us. That's who Jesus was, God seeking for us. And he says, and one of them goes astray. Does he, the shepherd, Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? Now, it's interesting here that the other time he says he left the 99 in the wilderness. So that gives us a little bit of information. That's kind of neat. A wilderness, a desert, scary place in the Middle East. But then he says the one that goes astray, he went up to the mountain. You know what he's trying to do, right? The person that went astray is trying to elevate himself in life. He wants to go higher. He wants to be the big shot. I'm going to go up to the top of the mountain. And so, but the shepherd doesn't care about all the effort he has to go through, because that's the hardest thing to do, is to climb a mountain out in the desert. It's easy to go down, but going up is a problem. But he's willing to do it because he is the good shepherd, and he's willing to sacrifice himself for that sheep. And he said, goes into the mountains, mountains, plural, to seek the one that is straying. Amen. Right? You know when the Lord got a hold of you? When you were in the middle of straying. Isn't that amazing? He gets a hold of us in the middle of straying. You know, God doesn't sit around and wait for you to come back. Come to your senses and come back. Prodigal son is a good parable for that. And we understand what that means. That's somebody. But the understanding of the 100 sheep is that God knows his sheep already. You're already part of his plan. He thought of you before the world ever began, before he ever created the universe. He already had you. You're part of his 100 sheep. It's just an example. 100 equals 100%. He's got a percentage of you. All are his, that are his sheep. And so every one of us are lost. He got the 99 by bringing them in. So the one, he's got to bring that one in too. That's just how it works. Aren't you glad he does that? And he doesn't give up. He keeps searching until he finds. And if he should find it, as assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over the sheep than over the one sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. So again, this is a term used. He's rejoicing more. Not that he doesn't rejoice. He's happy over all his sheep. But there's something about when you've got lost one, even if it's that sheep's fault, when he can go out there and find them and bring that sheep back, he rejoices more, just more rejoicing. It's really the sheep's, it's really the 99 sheep's issues if they're going to be jealous or upset because, hey, it's you still got the shepherd. You still get the reward, so you shouldn't. We should all rejoice with the shepherd that one of our fellow sheep have come home. Amen? Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And then I love this part. Moreover, if your brother sins against you. And he starts talking about the relationship within the church. That if somebody offends you, if somebody hurts you, if somebody does something against you, then you need to go to your brother privately, personally, your sister personally, and try and straighten it out. You don't need to gossip about it. You don't need to talk about it among the other sheep about this person. You need to figure it out between you and your fellow sheep first. And if that person doesn't want to make it right, doesn't want to straighten up, because now that person is now in a position of offending. Remember how Jesus said, don't offend your fellow sheep? He's in a position of offending a little child. You're the little child. You're the one that could be offended. You don't want that to happen. You should not want that to happen. You should never say, Lord, I'm very upset with that person. Make them pay. That's just, you have an issue now. So you're trying to get them to avoid the Father's wrath, as it were, or the shepherd, you know, coming down with a way. So the whole idea is you walk through this. Matthew 18 is very powerful, but it's really Jesus lays that foundation for how a church should function. We should be interested in the lost astray sheep. That should be number one. That should be our number one thing. We want our shepherd to rejoice. We want heaven to be filled with joy, don't we? We should be concerned about that. And then if somebody's going astray, that's who we should be concerned about. And then if a brother or sister has an issue, if you have a problem with them or they have a problem with you, you should say, I've got it. I want this to be straightened out. I want this to be over. Because believe me, the shepherd's paying attention. And he knows if there's something between sheep within the 99 or what have you, among the 100. So he knows what's happening. And that's why if you read Matthew 18, that's the way it's supposed to be done. Clear it up. Why keep it there? Why have it there? We want him always to be happy, not perturbed. I think there was times when Jesus says, oh, you have, what happened to your faith, right? What happened to you? What's going on with your doubting? What's going on with your fear, your worries? Like the Lord questions those things because he loves us so much. Do you love him with all your heart? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So pray for me. I've started a Thursday night youth journey meeting for teens that are not serving God, maybe have some troubles in their lives. And there's also some other people who want to attend. So we're just doing something up near where I'm at. I just do it at my house for now. And so we have, 11, 12 of these 17, 18, 19, 20, 21-year-olds coming around. So Thursday night, it's 10 p.m. because that's the only time they have. They get out of work late. So I'm like, 10 p.m. We're meeting at 10 p.m. We meet for about an hour, and I'm just encouraging them and speaking to them and working with them through some of the difficult things. Some of them are struggling with believing in God at all, with backgrounds that are pretty arrayed, whether they had a church background or they had no church background whatsoever. And some of them are currently going to church, but they have some struggles in maybe with work or with family relationships and things like that. But all of them need the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's all it comes down to. And so I just keep reiterating with them, you know, God loves you and he's got a plan for you. And really, he wants to become your closest friend. And for them, suddenly it's like, that's great, because they're all about friends. But that's what I'm missing. I'm missing knowing that God is my closest friend. How many has God as your closest friend? Man, I would say bottle it up and just don't even sell it. Just give it away. That's all we should want to do. Just who can we give this to? Who else needs this? And you see these kids, you know, they're so young and, you know, tattoos everywhere and ripped and tattered. I don't know why, but it's more, you pay more money if your clothes has rips in it than you do if it looks perfect. So don't ask me that, what that's all about. But anyway, but you know, they're just kids. And 90% of these kids I've talked to, their parents are telling them, look, you're 18, 19, get out. Go get your own place. Go live on your own. I mean, if they want to go live on their own, that's one thing. But the parents telling them to get lost? I don't understand that. This is the world we live in. These kids are literally coming to my house, and they're like, they're all night. I say, look, if you're going to spend the night, the girls are in that room, and the guys are upstairs in this other room, and that's how we do it. We don't let them be in the same place, but we're just like, these kids, and they're like calling me Daddy and Myrna Mama. Daddy Gibbs, Mama Gibbs. I'm like, am I that old? I started thinking about it, and I was like, I could actually be grandparents to some of these. So that's really scary. But my heart is just like, these kids have nothing. They have got no background. They didn't have praying parents growing up. If God has to go to the mountains and down in the valleys and into the deserts and find one little person that just needs God, we got to do something, saints. I wanted to title this message, kind of a weird title tonight, but just, it's not fair. And the reason I'm saying that is because the Pharisees and the Sadducees saw Jesus having this great relationship with sinners and publicans and, you know, tax collectors, and they were like, it's not fair. Like, we could get that way ourselves, right? It's not fair. It's not fair. And we have a lot of complaining going on. But here's the thing. Brother Branham said it this way, it's not fair for any one of us to hear the message twice when someone hasn't heard it once yet. And I've heard it more than twice. It should just build up in us. It's not fair. We're the privileged ones. We should feel like it's not fair that someone else didn't get a shot. Let's give somebody a shot. Can we do that? Is that something that you're willing to join in with me and pray with me and help me? Because I don't know what's going on with this. It's just started happening. Literally, one of those guys, who doesn't show up now because he's got drug issues, told me, he says, Mr. Gibbs, I want to do a Bible study, and I'm going to bring my Bible, and we're going to bring all these guys together because they all need to hear about God. And you know, now he's out there. We need to pray for him. He's struggling. But all this has been stirring. These kids, they want to do something. Like I said, about whatever, maybe 10% of them go to a church, but the rest have nothing. So we'll see what happens up in South Windsor. We'll see what happens. See what God wants to do. I don't know what he wants to do, but he's doing something. So, and also, in two Sundays, I'm going to be going out to Brother Matthew Lacusa. He appreciates all your prayers. He's really struggling. He's very, very weak right now, but he appreciates all of your prayers. I'm going to be going out and preaching for him on the 26th. And I think, Brother James, you'll be able to take the service, the Lord willing. So I'll be preaching for Brother Lacusa to help him in the church here, because he's really so weak he can't even get in the pulpit. So we'll try and do what we can over in Providence, Rhode Island. That's our sister church over there, you know? I just want to encourage all these places. Let's go. Let's get something done. We have all these cities. It's like these ponds with fish, and we're not fishing. Jesus said, I'll teach you how to become a fisher of men, right? He said, and he said the disciples go two by two, go from city to city to town, city to town. You know, country is fine, but you go where the fish are. And that's where they have the greatest need. So we're going to work in the Hartford area to see what we can do there. And see what the Lord wants to do. I have in my heart, I also have a burden for up in Massachusetts, up in Springfield. Nothing there really. Just a couple of brothers that come to our church every now and then. But no, where's the church? Where is the assembly that's serving God? Just want to see what the Lord will do. Will you trust the Lord with me? And we're praying about, we want to do more here. So we've got to do something in this area too. There's a lot of churches around here, but it doesn't matter. There's not a lot of truth. A church doesn't mean truth. It just means churches. Do you love him with all your heart? Musicians come and there's a song that I'm trying to remember, trying to sing. And it's All I Have is Full of Grace, Full of Power, Full of Glory. And I don't know what song it is. It's so strange. I can't think of it. Oh, that's it? No, I should have known it was that one. I've been still working on the glory of the Lord, amen. So that's why it's so fresh on my mind, amen. Let's just sing it. How many here can understand that question? Do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Ghost? That's what the whole goal of the gospel is, the whole reason God created the universe, the whole purpose of everything in this world is for Holy Ghost filled people, because God wants to dwell in his people. He wants to dwell in you. Let's just sing it now as we worship him. Not know ye not, ye are the temple. Know ye not, know ye not, ye are a temple. Know ye not, ye are a temple. Are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Know ye not, ye are the temple. Know ye not, ye are a temple. Know ye not, ye are a temple. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So now we answer the question, yes I know, yes I know, yes I know, I am a temple. Yes, I know, yes, I know, I am a temple. Amen. Yes, I know, I am a temple. I am a temple of the Holy. Let's stand as we sing, full of grace, full of power, full of glory. Amen. Full of praise, full of power, full of glory. Full of praise, full of power, full of glory. Oh, I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. Full of praise, once more. Full of praise, full of power, full of glory. Full of praise, full of power. Thank you, Lord. You've done it, Jesus. Full of praise, full of power, full of glory. I am a temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Brother James, come on up and close the service with a prayer. And that's okay, brother. I'm going to fire you and hire you. Brother Luik, you weren't here, so I didn't ask you. But come on up and close the service with prayer. I sure appreciate it. You shouldn't be sorry about nothing. You were just trying to hide. I know. I know what was going on. I don't know where the microphone is, but okay. Thank you.
exalted. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. Yes, I exalt thee, Lord, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, oh Lord. Just one more time. The Lord bless you tonight. Oh, I exalt thee.